Good morning. Let me try that again. Good morning, ICCM. I have a question for you, ICCM. This is my sales voice, okay? I have a question for you, ICCM. How many of you today believe 100% in your heart that there is one action, one choice, one decision you can make in the next 24 hours which will absolutely make your life worse? Wave your hand if you think that's true. Many more than one. We'll come back to that in a minute. Housekeeping, I think, seven more of these books. If you're wanting to get one before we leave, we'll be at lunch today, through lunch, and then whenever Chuck says, let's go, then we're going. I also want to thank Chuck for being obedient, because he came up to me after prayer, and he said, after the prayer here, and said, are you hurting? I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. My back was really, really sore. And he popped out his oil, and Ed came down, and they started praying for me, and they prayed longer than they needed to. When they started praying, my back started loosening up and feeling better, and I was just like, okay, you know, just take the holy massages you get, you know, when people pray for you. So I was like, yeah, that feels good too. But I just want to thank, you know, these guys for being obedient. You never know when just a simple act of obedience is going to mean a world of pain's difference for somebody. So I'm up here feeling good. Restore Point yesterday. Boy, that was, you know, the black slides with the white text and all that. Had the purple shirt on Thursday with God's royalty and his design and his plan, and had the black slides and the red shirt yesterday. And I didn't have a green shirt for today to match my slides, and I show up, and lo and behold, we're given green shirts. I was like, yay! So we got new beginnings today, okay? Yesterday was how far we have erred sometimes from the Maker's plan. But today we're going to talk about how do we get the system restored, okay? We've looked at what God intended it to be. We've looked at kind of how far afield we have run from his design and how malware and virus-ridden our lives become. But how do we get back to that restore point? So that's what we're going to do today. Next slide. That's my question for you today. Are you ready for more? This is not a statement on global warming, by the way. This is a statement on our theological circles that we find ourselves in, where we say, well, this is what I know about God, and I'm holding on to it. And that poor little bear just needs more, doesn't he? You know, he needs more. And we find ourselves, thank God, we find ourselves coming to the ends of our theological boxes. We find ourselves coming to the end of our way of looking at things sometimes. And God does things. He brings people into our lives who challenge us in new ways. He brings people into our lives to ask questions. He brings people into our lives who are so annoying. But he's using them as sandpaper to transform us into the image of Christ. My mother, you know, you're talking about how we're supposed to, in your epistemology, how we're supposed to do actions in order to learn what God is wanting us to learn. And the Old Testament says, the words which I command you this day shall be in your mouth, and they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You shall write them on the posts of your house. You'll put them on your forehead as frontlets between your eyes. You'll talk about them when you rise up and when you lie down and when you walk by the way. Well, my mom took that literally, and we'd go into our bathroom and flip the light on, and there's a 3x5 index card with a verse on it. So whenever you're standing there at the bathroom mirror, you can't help but look, and you're seeing the Word of God. Or you'd go into another room and flick the light switch on, and there's a 3x5 index card with a scripture verse on it. And then one of the things she'd occasionally put inspirational sayings, and one of the things that she put up there one time said, Lord, who is my sandpaper for today? So, you ready for more? In your life, are you ready for more? That's the question I have for you today, because, I mean, if we want to restore a point and we want to get back to it, then it's going to be better and more than the infected systems that our daily uses have brought us to. So, next slide. God's plan is the best plan. Amen? How do I refresh my data? How do I get rid of all the tracking and the cookies and the viruses and the malware? God, how do I get rid of all those things that seem to know my buttons and push them all the time? And how do I get rid of those things? You know, does the devil have tracking cookies? Does he? Does he use big data? I knew somebody who was struggling with pornography in his life for a period of several years. He was a believer, and he wanted to serve God. He wanted to live a holy life, but he really struggled with pornography. And everywhere it seemed like he turned, there it was. To the point that he had begun to get victory in his life and had been not viewing pornography for a long time. And he was driving down the road, and right in the middle of the road, he saw something, and he said, I knew what it was. And he stopped the car, and there was a pornographic magazine laying right in the middle of his path. I said, what'd you do? He said, I picked it up, turned it down, took it somewhere, and threw it away. Devil uses big data. He's got tracking cookies. He knows your buttons to try to push. So how do I get rid of these things? How do I move on? Next. So we go back to Zig's question. That was from Zig Ziglar. I was in Nashville, Tennessee, and Zig Ziglar and all his exuberance and energy said, Nashville, who believes that you can make one decision in the next 24 hours that would make your life worse? And several thousand people just burst into laughter like you did, because we don't think about motivational things that way. But it's true, we can make our lives terribly worse in the next 24 hours. But then Zig, being Zig Ziglar, said, if we believe that that is true, we must also believe the inverse is true, that in the next 24 hours there is one decision you can make, there is one choice, there's something you can do which will make your life better. It's true. So how do I live out God's plan? Well, first of all, the parts must relate to the whole. We've got to get beyond just the idea that this theology that I grew up with, or the way I look at the Bible, or what my grandma used to say is the only thing, and we hold on to it like that bear. We've got to just say, God, how do I fit into your bigger plan? How do all the things that I've experienced and learned fit into that bigger picture that you are creating in this vast universe, something that is eternal? And that even though, you know, all these good things I've experienced are wonderful, that you are making a big plan and I'm part of that big plan. And so the parts must relate to the whole. Next. Let God speak to you as to what you're missing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just had a prayer time of not just over a meal or over a day, but maybe over a few weeks. Some time of meditation and reflection and just stepped back from your experiences and said, God, what more is there? What is there that I'm missing that you want to show me, God? That sounds like humility to me, and I think that's a wonderful thing and that we should all practice it more. And I got to experience that last night when Ed was playing ping pong with me. So I really, the other Ed, yeah. So I appreciate that lesson in humility. Where are you, Ed? There we go, yeah. I appreciate the lesson in humility last night. That was good. I've got to go back and tell my son now. There's somebody that just wiped the floor with me, so. But we need humility in our lives. We need to come to God routinely and say, what am I missing? What more is there? How many here are going to raise their hand and say, I know everything about God? You know, I don't think we've got any takers on that. How many here are going to say, my theology is perfect? One person was talking about one of the theologians, one of my teachers. He said, you got to be suspect by somebody. You got to be suspect with somebody who has their theology set in their 20s. And I was like, I've never thought about it before, but that's a really valid point there, you know. There's a lot of life to experience, and life has a way of shaping the things that we've always held dear and believed. And, you know, there's things in Scripture that are solid and established, and then there's things that we're just like, wow, I always viewed it this way, but then here's an experience that's totally different. Next. In all things, remember, he has the preeminence, and he must be glorified. Everything we do, everything we say, the missions we associate ourselves with, the work that we do, the way we do our work, our relationships, he has to have the preeminence. Because that is the way God decided it is supposed to be. And if we're doing something that is for us, if we're doing something that is for my kingdom rather than his kingdom, if we're doing something that puts Jesus off to the side even just a little bit, we've missed it. So that's how we start to live out God's plan. Next, remember the blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we talked yesterday about how far afield we've gone of this. Let's look at some of the ways that God wants to fulfill this scripture. God's desire is for your spirit to be preserved blameless. His desire is for your soul to be preserved blameless. His desire is for your body to be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He either can do it or he can't do it. I believe that he can. He either wants to or he doesn't. I believe that he wants to. He either is an incredibly powerful God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, which I can ask a lot, Jason, or even think, you know, checkmate right there. Okay, I can do way more than you can ever even ask, Craig. All right, well, that's a lot. But I can do more, Craig, than you can even think. Okay, well, that just, I mean, I don't even know what to say there because I can think of a lot of things, but then he can do abundantly, exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or even think. Well, then I don't even begin to understand what God can do. Neither do you. But we serve that God. And because we serve that God, we have to come to him and say, what am I missing? What do you want to do? Just take me for the ride. You know, as the old saying goes, Jesus is my co-pilot. Then someone came out with a better bumper sticker that said, if Jesus is your co-pilot, move over and let him drive. You know. Next. Spirit. God has given to us forgiveness of sins. There are people who still struggle with this. There's people in this room today who probably are still asking God to forgive you for something you did 20 years ago. You still live with the guilt. You still live with the shame. It's something that still plagues your conscience. And I'm here to tell you this morning, get over it. When you ask Jesus to forgive you one time, he forgave you. It's over and done with. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Your sins are remembered no more. It's done. He truly does forgive you. But I don't feel forgiven. Oh, well, that matters. Not. Because then we start focusing on our feelings rather than what did the Word of God say, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's given us forgiveness. Next, he's given us wisdom. Several people here in prayer pals and in other places, you know, I need wisdom. I need direction, right? We all need wisdom, but he has given it to us. He's offered it to you. If you say that you need wisdom, he says that if anybody lacks it, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, and it shall be given unto him. I mean, there's a lot of things in Scripture that we're encouraged to pray for, but there's a verse that says, if you ask for this, I will give it to you, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. That is great, but it's not just wisdom on decision-making about what to do with your life in the next 20 years. It's wisdom in decision-making about the operating systems that you're going to be using. It's wisdom in decision-making about your GDPR policy. It's wisdom in decision-making about whether you should use this NAS or that NAS. And we all try to help each other, and we all try to do the things to encourage one another, but at the end of the day, you need to know what's best in your context, and God knows what's best in your context. And if you ask for wisdom, he says, I will give it to you. Next, righteousness. And these wisdom, righteousness, the next two are coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 30, which says, but of him, God's the one who did this, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God put you in Jesus Christ, and he is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification and redemption. You can go ahead and click those next two because we're going to talk about them. Your righteousness is in Christ. It doesn't matter if you think you measure up to what you ought to be. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. Paul the Apostle, someone we would all look up to, said, judge nothing before the time. He said, I don't even judge myself. He said, there's going to be a time when I stand before God and God will judge me. So quit wasting your energy comparing yourself to anybody. He is your righteousness. You have a complete standing before the Almighty God. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by a new and living way. And because of that, the thing that God helped me to understand years ago is that I don't have to go in and come out any longer. See, that was the Old Testament model. Go in and come out and go in and come out. And in the inner sanctum, it was one time a year that they went in and hopefully came out. I don't have to do that. I can go into the presence of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and now I can live there. And we're encouraged to do that in Scripture. We're encouraged to walk in the Spirit. We're encouraged to live in... And, you know, I've asked people before, how many people here believe that Jesus lived in the presence of God? I mean, you know, taking the fact that he was God in the flesh aside for a minute, but as the Son of Man, how many of you think that he lived in the presence of God? 24 hours a day. Slept in the presence of God. Ate in the presence of God, did his hygienic necessities of washing and bathing and everything else in the presence of God, had fellowship with his disciples in the presence of God, did ministry, of course, in the presence of God, 24 hours a day. Why not us? Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. You can live in the presence of God. You can go to sleep in the presence of God, and your sleep can be sweet because your mind is stayed on him, the Bible says. So you don't have to be tormented at night with all the different problems that were dealing with you. You were dealing with during the day with your IT and this and that and the other. You can go to sleep and have your sleep be sweet because your mind is stayed on him. That's a promise in Scripture. You can sleep in the presence of God, eat, fellowship, do all kinds of things in the presence of God because he is your righteousness. You have complete right standing with God, and you can live in his presence every single day. He is your sanctification. You don't know what I struggle with. No, I don't. You know, doesn't matter. He's able to take you from whatever A you are at and take you to B and C and D and E and F. And one of the discussions we had earlier with, you know, a smaller group, I was just saying, you know, there was a time in my life when I mentioned that prayer the other day when the person prayed for me to be free. And when I look back at my life, there were different things that happened over a period of several years until the point that I could say, wow, God set me free from things that I didn't even know were in my heart and that were hindering me. And I told one of the brothers the other day, I said, you know, I'd been praying and asking God to help me in my preaching and my teaching because I would get up to preach and I would just feel so bound. And I was like, God, you know, there are other people that preach. You know, I'm comparing myself to them, but, you know, there are other people that preach and they're so free. And I'm getting up to preach and I'm bound. Now, I still got up and preached, and I did preach bound, but I was still obeying him. But I was like, God, I want something more. Well, God had some charismatic dude lay hands on me and say, God set this brother free. And my hackles all went up, and I wasn't sure I even appreciated that. And over a period of, I think, about 2 years, he began to do things in me and show me those things in my heart that I didn't know I had, show me the hatred that I had suppressed from my early years and that I was, you know, just things that I didn't know were inside me that he wanted to save me from, and he wanted to sanctify me and change me and cleanse me so that when that was done, I noticed something. My preaching and my teaching was more free. He answered that prayer. It took a while, and his sanctifying work made it happen. He is your sanctification too, not just mine. He is our redemption. He buys back the things that we take to the pawn shop spiritually. We're all the time pawning things off in our lives, and Jesus knows how to buy them back, doesn't he, Chuck? He is our redemption. Okay, next. Look, three or four of them. He is our Lord who gives us authority. I mean, if you look at the big picture, and if he is trying to develop a family of men and women who bear the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ, it all fits in and makes sense. Authority is not the whole. You know, people that write, you know, tons of books and their entire ministry is on the authority of the believer. Well, I think God uses them to try to raise awareness. But you can't make that the whole, just like you can't make forgiveness the whole. I mean, if all you have is forgiveness, then, well, I need some wisdom in my life. If all you have is sanctification, then there's all these other things. We've got to ask God, what is it that I'm missing? What is it that you want to do in my life? Well, there is the authority of the believer. There are times when you just have to look and say, get thee behind me, Satan. And the Bible still says, resist the devil, and he will run as if in terror from you. And you have that authority as a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Pentecostal. You don't have to be a charismatic. You don't have to have a certain label on. You don't have to hold your mouth right. You don't have to wear a red hat. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have authority. Well, I've never studied that. Well, maybe that's what God wants you to study. Maybe that's what he wants you to spend some time looking through the Scripture and asking questions and saying, God, what does this really mean in my life? Because I'm going to tell you sometimes there are technical problems that you just need to look at and say, in the name of Jesus, devil, you get out of my computer systems. You've been messing with them long enough. I've got projects I need to work on. I've got things I need to do. And some of you are sitting there, that's crazy. I tell you what, it also works. You know, there were times when it was like repetition. We'd go to Florida, what would happen? Tell them. Every time we'd try to take a break and go somewhere, there'd be a server down. Every single time. After about 5 times, you start to notice a pattern, right? You know, some of us are a little slower than others, and I'm like, wait a minute. So I begin to say, God, you know, we're about to go somewhere, and I just pray in your name that you will watch over these servers. I just pray that you would help these things keep running, and I would really like you to help us to have a break. God hears those kinds of prayers. You do have authority in Jesus' name in lots of areas, more than we can talk about right now. Communion. What is communion? Well, it's taking this little plasticky-looking wafer or a big, huge chunk of bread or whatever and this grape juice or wine, depending on your tradition. Tell you what, I was in England one time visiting. You know, we were on a short-term mission. It was when we were on our honeymoon, wasn't it? Yeah, it was on our honeymoon. We went to England and Scotland on our honeymoon and stayed with people that I'd met on my mission trip. And we're in this Anglican church with this guy I met. He was a real interesting case. I mean, he was kind of a charismatic Pentecostal Anglican. Everybody that loved Jesus, he went to their church. He was a great guy. And on top of that, he was Cockney. And on top of that, he had a speech impediment. I stayed with him, and I said, for 3 days, I just nodded my head on my mission trip when I was in college because I had no idea what this guy was saying. After about 3 days, I started, you know, that missionary part kicked in. I started, you know, understanding what he was talking about. But he took us to this Anglican church, and at the end of the service, they have Holy Communion, and we go up like, yeah, we want to participate in Holy Communion. You know, I'm not big into closed communion where you say, well, if you don't have my label, you can't, you know, participate, because I'm like, well, I have the label. It's a disciple, you know, believer in Jesus Christ. So we went up and they gave us the bread and we ate the bread, and then they offered us the cup and I drank. I was like, whoa, that wasn't grape juice. You know, for those of you who do that all the time, that's no big deal. But for somebody who's been raised on little cups of grape juice, boy, that rocked my world. I was like, wow, my theology just got my theological eyes just got really widened there. But the really cool thing about that is that Jesus has given us that as a way to show his death until he comes. Well, why is that important? It's important because when we remember his sacrifice, it makes us want to care every single day. And I had a story of a man who was a pastor in a church, and he'd been sent to this little country church, and everybody was mad at each other when he went there. And so he has the job of trying to pastor this church where everybody's mad at each other, and so he started teaching and started preaching and trying to help them. And then at one point he said, okay, so we're going to talk about what the Lord's Supper means. And he told them, he said, you know, when the Lord's Supper is given, if you have an opportunity, this is the way he explained it, he said, if you have an opportunity to participate in communion and you don't, you're telling everybody, I am not one of his. And he said, but at the same time, if you participate in Holy Communion and you are living in contradiction to the Word of God, then the things that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 are very real. You can find yourself under judgment. You can find yourself open up to sickness or even death, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said there's one particular lady who was kind of the spearhead of some of this strife in the church. And he said, we're going to have communion every single Sunday for the next however long. And he said, the first Sunday, she didn't show up. She had something going on. Couldn't make it. Second Sunday, she had another emergency. Couldn't make it. He said, third Sunday, she ran out of excuses. And he said, the Bible says, tarry for one another. In 1 Corinthians 11, he said, so we had a time before the communion where we just had a time of tarrying and waiting, and he said, it broke. She went over and talked to this other person on the other side of the church and apologized. And he said it broke the division that was in that local church, and they began to be able to move forward as the body of Christ. So when you do stuff that God says to do, it works. So there's the washing of feet. Now, I grew up in a church that practiced this. How many of you actually did attend a church or have at some point that has practiced washing of the saints' feet? Okay, so a handful of people. Look at these people and ask them about their experiences. It's great. You know, as kids, we were like, okay, make sure you wash your feet before you go to church tonight because we're going to have feet washing. That's what our parents would tell us, you know, because, you know, you're kids and you have stinky feet and all that. But we would go to church even as kids, and I remember, you know, they'd say, okay, we're having communion tonight. We're going to have washing of feet. The ladies are going to go in this set of rooms. The men are going to go in this set of rooms. And so we'd go in there, and there'd be all these chairs lined up in a row and facing one another. And they'd have all these little plastic basins and jugs of hot water, which over the course of time had turned warm, and then all these towels. And some of us boys, you know, we'd be washing each other's feet and kind of giggling and stuff. But then as we were getting older, you know, the men would come along and they would wash our feet, and they were reaching down and taking it, their hands and rubbing our feet in the warm water and pouring the clean water over it and taking the towel, and they're praying for us while they're doing that. And it was a beautiful time. Just doing that was a beautiful thing. And Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I shared a story again a little earlier here in ICCM with someone about how I was working at the nonprofit where I had set up this internet service provider, and had a young guy working for me who was fresh out of Cracker Barrel, and we gave him an opportunity to use his geeky desires to learn more and be a tech support guy, and then he became a web designer, and he went on and did a lot of cool things in technology. But he was upset at me because, you know, I was the man and I was holding him down. And, you know, there was just tension there. And he had attended, you know, the Christian University, so I knew he had some church background. And one day I walked into his office and I had a basin and I had a towel and I had a jug of water. And he looked at me and he got this really grimace, embarrassed look. And he's like, oh, I know what you're going to do. But I did. I knelt down in front of him, I took his shoes off, took his socks off, put his foot in the basin, started pouring water over it, and I washed his feet and dried them and prayed for him, and it broke the tension between us. So those of you who are struggling with your co-workers, Jesus gave you something in his word that if you do it, physically really do it, it can really help. It really does. The doing it helps. So fellowship, he's given us Christian fellowship, and boy, we've had it this week, so we won't talk about that more. He's given us service. He's not only said to us, I forgive you, and I love you, and I give you an authority, and I do all these other wonderful things, but he says, you are useful in my kingdom, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what you think your gifts are or how valuable they are in the grand scope of things. Jesus has gifted you, and he has given you opportunities of service to show that you are valuable in his kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. Next, he has given us the baptism in the Spirit. Next, he's given us spiritual gifts. Next, he's given us Spirit-led living. All of these things are available to believers because he wants you to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself was someone who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I've thought about the verse before where Jesus said, the works that I do, if anybody believes in me, the works that I do, the same shall he do also. And then it blows my mind. What did he say? Greater works than these. And every commentary I think I've ever read talks about how really what Jesus said was not really what he meant. And I'm sitting here going, now wait a minute, you know, is there a theological tradition here perhaps that's influencing your interpretation of the scripture? Because I think I just read that Jesus, the Son of God, said that the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these. And then he says, because I go to my Father. Well, what does because I go to my Father mean? Well, in the context of the New Testament, when Jesus says, I go to my Father, it was so that he could send the Spirit into the earth to be the replacement for a bodily form, Jesus Christ. And so in my thinking on that scripture, I thought, well, what does that mean, greater works than these? And one of the things, I don't feel like I've got the best or only interpretation, but one of the things I think is really cool is that you can be led by the Spirit while I'm led by the Spirit, while you're led by the Spirit, while you're led by the Spirit, and the act of each of us being obedient to the Holy Spirit at that particular point in time is that something happens that is majestic. And that can happen in a room like it did earlier, you know, when Ed says, wait a minute, don't leave, let's get together and pray. Or it can happen across the globe, because God's kind of a big enough God to speak to your heart in one country and someone else's heart in another country and inspire different people so that simultaneously across this globe, there are unique things which happen in the kingdom of God, which together, viewed from an eternal perspective, fit. So, just a thought. Spiritual gifts, they exist, they're real. They're still the word of wisdom and word of knowledge and the gift of messages and tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecies and gifts of healing and discerning of spirits and the working of miracles and the gift of faith. They still exist. They're still available. If you want them, you can have them. They're important. There have been times when well, I'll just share a story in Trinidad. When I was in Trinidad in college and we were on a mission trip down there, we were witnessing to Muslims and Hindus mainly. And so we were outside this gate and everybody had gates with big bars, and we were witnessing this young Muslim girl, and this girl was standing behind the bars of her fence, and just we had that distance. And I was like, you know, I feel like if we could just get this gate open, we might be able to talk in a more personal way with her. And in my mind, I'm just praying. I was like, God, you know, how do I do this? I don't know how to get her to open this gate, because, you know, she's dark skinned, I'm white skinned, and I'm there with, you know, a couple of the young ladies from the youth group were with me that day, and I didn't know what to do. And then it started raining. I looked up and I said, hey, it's raining. I said, do you mind if we just step in, you know, the covered area there? And she kind of looked up, so she opened up the gate and we stepped in. So we had this kind of open environment. And then we're talking and trying to talk to her about Jesus, and I started feeling a pain in my stomach. Just, it wasn't what I ate that morning. It wasn't the spicy food. It was just, all of a sudden, there was a pain there. And I had been starting to learn that God could speak to me about people and their problems. And so, in that context, I said, have you been having stomach problems? And she looked at me. She said, yes. I said, well, you know, while we were standing here talking, I said, you know, I just started feeling a pain in my stomach, and I described it, and she's like, yeah. I said, well, can we pray for you? I'm not asking you to, you know, fall down and bow the knee and say, Jesus is my Lord. I just want to pray for you and ask Jesus to touch you. Can we do that? And she said, yes, because did Jesus say, I'm going to heal you, but you have to believe in me? He healed people. It was their choice to believe in him. So I asked one of the young ladies who was with me, I said, would you put your hand on her stomach and pray? And so we just prayed for this girl. I said, God, you know, please, in the name of Jesus, heal her. Help her to know that you're real. Help her to know that your power is real and that this Jesus that we're talking about, you know, you really are the Son of God. And then left it at that. And when we were walking away, one of the girls from the church said, you know, when you were talking to that girl, she said, my stomach was hurting too. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, great, we both kind of felt the same thing, and God was confirming. She's like, as a matter of fact, she said, I've had stomach problems for weeks. And she said, when you prayed for her, my stomach problems disappeared. You know, When Ed prayed for me earlier, my back loosened up when he prayed for me. How did he know? Well, he said, when he came in, I just felt like the Lord said, you know, he's got some pain. Thanks for being obedient. And that girl wrote me months later, and she's like, you know, I've been eating like a wolf. She said, my stomach problems are completely gone. So they exist, they're real, they're valuable. You can have them. They're all part of the package of God's plan that we be conformed to the image of his son. He's given us prayer, the ability to communicate with the Almighty God and talk to him about whatever is important in our lives. Next, he's given us his presence, which sets us apart from everyone else. Paul says that we have the savor, the aroma of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I read a story one time about a man in South Africa who had a lady in his congregation. He said she just dwelt in the presence of God, and the effect of this in her was just such a peaceful demeanor. And he said, I was called to minister at a house one time where the father and the mother and the children were all at odds with one another. There was strife in the whole family. And he said, I just took this woman with me. And all he did was he took this woman in and sat her down in the living room. And she didn't say a word. She just sat there. And he said, in a little while, one of the children came in and sat down. And another few minutes, the mom came in. Another few minutes, the dad and the rest of the children, and all their strife and screaming and hollering and everything stopped, and they sat in silence in their own living room in the presence of God, because this woman bore in her body and in her life that presence of God. That's amazing. I read stories like that, I'm like, I want that. I want more. I don't want to be on my little patch of ice. You know, God, if there's something more, I want more. Next. What has he given us? Well, 2 Peter 1:3 says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue. So what has he given you? Two people. Let's say, what has he given you? Let's try it one more time. Good morning, ICCM. What has he given you today? All things. And why has he given it to you? So we can squander it on ourselves, so we can have the latest Cadillac, so we can have the latest computer. No, because it's part of the big picture. He has given you all things that you need because he is wanting to conform you into the same image of his son. Do you think he's holding back on Jesus? You think God the Father's holding back on Jesus and saying, well, I don't want to give you that. You're not ready for that. You're not good. No, he's given him all things because he loves him. He's given you all things that you need for life and godliness. Greg, he's given you all things that you need. All of it. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And how do I find out what those things are? Through the knowledge of him. You get to know Jesus better, you'll find out more about what he's given you. Next. Spirit, soul. He said, I pray that your soul be preserved blameless. What has he given us for our soul? He's given us the training of the mind. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, but by everything, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, virtuous, praiseworthy, lovely, good report, if think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then he says, the things that you have both learned and received and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So we train our mind by thinking on things in all of these different categories. We train our mind by letting our requests be made known unto God. And he says the peace of God will keep and guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. And we train our mind by seeing the things that godly people do and imitating them ourselves. It trains our mind. Our mind becomes different. Our mind becomes stronger. Our mind becomes purer. Our mind becomes better. Our mind becomes healthier. Next, dealing with the opposition, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what's in my mind. I don't. But you can get rid of it, guaranteed. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says you can bring it into captivity. You can do that in Jesus Christ. I don't know how to do it. Well, that's a different thing. You can learn, right? Anybody in here say, I can learn what I don't know? Yeah. We can learn what we don't know. We may have to read some books. We may have to listen to some tapes or MP3s, or we may have to go talk to somebody who's one of these crazy people who believes something different than us. That's fine. But you can learn it. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the still trapped mind that you can have through Jesus. And why can you have it? Because it fits into the big picture. God wants you to bear his son's image. Next, reminders, visual and auditory. 2 Peter 3:1 says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. For a lot of you, this ICCM, you've come and said, well, I didn't really learn anything new from Craig. That's fine. Peter said, I'm just reminding you of what you already know. That's my job, right? I'm reminding you of what God has said in his word. And those visual and auditory cues, like my mom putting those scripture verses, do it. Put the Bible verses where you can see it. Listen to things that are good. Train your mind constantly. I mean, you're either going to be looking at good stuff or bad stuff. Why not look at good stuff? You're going to be listening to good stuff or bad stuff. Why not listen to good stuff? Next, daily habits. Acts 17:10-12. The Bereans were more noble than the other people because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul the Apostle said was true. But he's Paul the Apostle. He wrote a commentary. He's on TV. He's in my local Christian bookstore. So what? These people said, I don't know if you're any better than anybody else. We've got the word of God. So let's go back and see if what you're preaching about this Jesus matches with the word of God. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were being preached to and taught about was actually in the word of God. What should you do with everything I tell you today? See if it matches up with Scripture. That's what the Bereans did. And they did that because they were more noble than the Thessalonians. So if you want to be more noble than the Thessalonians, then search the Scriptures daily to see if what you're hearing is true. Next, confession and healing. I guess we could move on from that because we're not Catholics, right? Ooh. No one ever talked about this Scripture. I mean, we were all over James 5. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he shall be forgiven. And we didn't really know what that meant. I mean, how did that fit in that verse about healing? Then he says, confess your faults, King James. Confess your faults one to another. And I thought, okay, well, you know, I don't always tie my shoes the way I should, you know. Sometimes I don't floss, Jason. I'm just being honest, you know. And then I got to studying that and found out it was hamartia, and I'm like, wait a minute, hamartia, that's hamartiology, sin? Confess your sins? No way, close that. That sounds too Catholic to me. God wouldn't tell me to confess my sins to somebody else, except he did. In that verse, it says, confess your sins to one another. And then he says, pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Wait a minute. He just talked about what to do if you're sick. He said, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He's just talked about sin and sickness and healing. And you lay hands on people with oil and it's done. But now he's talking about confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another that you may be healed. What does that mean, God? No one ever talked about this in my church, so what does that mean? And when you come to God with a blank sheet of paper or a clean slate and you say, teach me, guess what he'll do? He'll teach you. Do I know everything about this scripture? No, but I've learned a little bit. I learned that when I was going through that healing process, and I call it a healing process because it was, when that person, wild person, prayed and said, God set him free, and I didn't even know I was bound, God started letting things erupt in my life. And the cool thing about it is that he would do it during finals, because he knew that I was going to be coming to him saying, God, please help me on my finals. And if I'm sitting there saying, God, please help me on my finals, and he's saying, I want to deal with this, and I'm saying no, well, that creates conflict, doesn't it? So God usually let these things come erupting up in my life during the last few weeks of the semester and finals and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, you know, there's unnecessary guilt and shame. And we've talked about that earlier. It's dealt with forgiveness and Jesus' righteousness in your life. But we've also got this whole issue of God will allow things to be brought up that need to be dealt with. And all of a sudden, I'm remembering people that have caused me pain. I'm remembering things and events and feelings and emotions, and they're just erupting. I'm like, where is this coming from? Well, most of the time in our lives, you know, again, we want to seek counseling. We want somebody to talk to us about it. We want to kind of erase it. And how many times did those things happen and erupted in my life, and I just pushed them right back down? I don't know. I couldn't tell you how many times. But in that particular juncture, God had begun to help me to understand that he wanted to heal me. And I was like, God, what do I do with this? What do I do with these memories and these bad feelings and all of this? And you know what God said? He said, go talk to that person. And I said, no way. I'm not going to talk to them because they think I'm a spiritual guy. And if I go over there and tell them all this junk in my life, they'll look at me and they'll say, what a heathen this guy is. And I was resisting that. But then again, there's finals. Isn't God cool? You know, he's so cool about how he deals with us. And so I struggled a little bit and finally said, okay, I've got to do this. And I went and I said, hey, can I meet with you? Can I talk to you? There's just something I feel like I need to talk about. And the person said, sure. So I went and talked to this person, and I don't really know what I'm doing. Don't have a model for this, but I know that I've just got to talk to you about this. And I started sharing about this person did this, and this person did that, and this person harmed our family in this way. And when I started sharing a little bit, it was kind of like the tap got turned on and there was a bunch of junk inside of me that I didn't even know was there, and it came just pouring out. And then what did they do? They prayed for me, and guess what God did? He healed me. I literally felt for a few days like I had had physical heart surgery. This part of my body, physical body, was tender and sore and painful and ached and got healed. And then it happened again. There was another time when a few months later that God allowed more to erupt, and then he said, go talk to that person. And it was even worse than the first person. And there were deeper things in my life. And I've referenced the hatred that I didn't even know was in my heart that God healed me of at that point. And I forgave people and I let things go, and grudges and bitterness that was inside of me, poisoning me, that I wasn't even aware of. I used to know it, but I had suppressed it. And once I suppressed it, it was just down there in the subconscious somewhere. Am I a psychologist? No. Do I know how all of this works? No. I just know that James 5:16 was never talked about in my church. But thank God for it, because it helped me at some point in my life. Next. Body. God wants our whole body to be preserved, blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moderation, Proverbs 25:16. I'm a beekeeper. The Bible says, have you found honey? Or it says, eat honey because it is good. That's what one verse in Proverbs says. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be pleasant to your soul. But this verse also talks about honey. And it says, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, lest you be filled therewith and Ralph. The Hebrew word Ralph. It does apply to ice cream. This is why I only have one shake instead of two or three or four. But moderation is something that we're supposed to exercise. And ice cream, thank you, is something that is extremely difficult for me to want to exercise moderation. When I was a young kid, I'd go out as soon as I started making some money and getting allowances and things like that. I don't know why my parents did this, but we could just kind of buy anything. I'd buy half a gallon of ice milk because that was, you know, cheaper than ice cream. And I didn't get a big allowance or make a lot of money. And I'd buy a half gallon of that, go home, just like, you know, sit down with a box of cereal late at night and then eat a little cereal and drink a little, you know, milk with it, and cereal and cereal and cereal. And then, you know, you're like, okay, I guess I better put this up, you know, whole box of cereal gone. But the Bible tells us that we're to exercise moderation. If we would do that, then our bodies would be in better shape. Sleep. Proverbs 3:24, which just went blank on me. I don't even know what it says, but Proverbs 3:24. Somebody can maybe look it up. We'll come back to it. That's right. You can lie down and sleep soundly. And of course, we have the verse that says, their sleep shall be sweet whose mind is stayed on thee. But you can have that if you're living in Christ and living in wisdom. Exercise and discipline of the body. 1 Timothy 4:8. Godliness is profitable for all things, and bodily exercise profits a little. And, you know, in my church growing up, it was like, well, bodily exercise profits little. And you got to look at the verse and say, well, what does it say about exercise? Well, it profits you some. It's not of eternal value, but it does have some value. So that verse says exercise has some value. It's not as important as your soul being right with Jesus Christ, but it has some value. And then 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's the Apostle Paul talking, saying, I pummel my body. Literally was what he was saying. Now, this is not the Catholic, you know, Middle Ages flaying yourself with a whip, but he's saying, you know, I treat my body like it's not the master. I treat my body like spiritual side is the master. And so if my body tells me I'm doing this, but God tells me I'm doing otherwise, then I'm going to do what God says, not what my body says. That's discipline. Next, we have Proverbs 23:1-3, which we talked about yesterday in the negative sense of things, but the positive sense is that we can consider diligently our food. We can look at what is set before us, and we can choose in our day mostly what to set before us. I mean, you know, when you're on the mission field and someone sets the pork in front of you, what do? You eat it. Somebody sets the shellfish in front of you, what do? You eat it. Somebody sets the hydrogenated oil cake. I know, you're like, I don't want to eat it, but, you know, you're in those situations, you do certain things. But you consider diligently your food that is set before you, and you make intelligent choices, because I'm going to tell you something, the capitalistic country that we live in here in the USA and most Western countries, and then a lot of the other parts of the world that are importing food, they don't care about your health. They don't. It's a little better than it used to be, because you've got a lot of places that have said, we're not using hydrogenated oil anymore for our frying of things, and we're not using the high fructose corn syrup in the beverages, and those are positive things compared to where they were. But by and large, if you go out and buy food that's processed, you're not getting a lot that's going to help you. So this verse tells you, you want your body to be better, look at what's going into it. It's just that simple. We make it way too complex. It's just that simple. Look at what you're eating. Consider diligently. Now, what does that mean, Miss Scholar? Miss Researcher? It means you have to do some research about what you're eating. It means you have to get on the internet. It means you have to buy books. It means you have to listen to people who know what they're talking about and diligently look at your food. It requires work, in other words, but once you start learning about how to eat and you start looking at your food, you'll know how to make better choices. And if you don't already and you haven't been to this session and you haven't learned anything, she has a BOF, right? She's going to be talking more about nutrition. Next. None of these diseases, Exodus 15:26, when they came out of Egypt, we referenced that yesterday, where God said, if you keep my covenant and you eat the way that I tell you to eat, because that was part of his covenant that he gave to them, in the law, he said, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians. He says that also in Deuteronomy 28, that if you disobey my commandments, I will put upon you all the diseases of the Egyptians. And he talks about them, the boils, the tumors, the hemorrhoids, the festering wounds, the sores, the itch. He said, the itch and the scab whereof you cannot be healed. When I read that, I'm like, ooh, it just makes you want to start scratching all over your body, you know. That verse is in there for a reason. You know, he gave them dietary restrictions. Well, we are not under the law, but under grace. I got that, okay? I grew up eating pork my whole life. At a certain point, we started looking at our diet and said, well, maybe we could use other meats. Am I telling you can't eat pork and it's ungodly and unspiritual and you'll go to hell for it? Absolutely not. Eat all the pork you want to, but if you do, know that it's going to have certain effects on your body. Just like eating processed grains will have an effect on your body, just like overindulging in white sugar is going to have an effect on your body. It's real, it's true, you can't escape it. It's just part of where we are. There's a law of sowing and reaping. So, you know, if you want your body to be better, he tells us ways we can help our body to be better. Next, broken relationships. Wait a minute, what? There's a book by the title, None of These Diseases, and it was written by a medical doctor, and you can look it up, maybe still buy a copy, probably buy it used if you can't get it new or e-book or something. And in that book, there's a chapter called Eggs, Just Eggs, and a doctor was dealing with an old man and an old lady who just had terrible gastrointestinal difficulties, and they had all kind of things, and it was just, maybe, I can't remember if it was starting to develop into, not tumors, it's things in your stomach that, ulcers, yeah. And he tried all kinds of medicines and tried to help them in different ways, and nothing was working. And finally, the little old lady said, Doctor, I think our problem is eggs, just eggs. And he said, what? She's like, yeah. She said, my husband, you know, he has chickens, and we decided we just wanted to sell, you know, a few of our little farm fresh eggs, and we put up our little homemade sign, and people were starting to buy our eggs. And then the big farmer next door, you know, he has a big poultry house, and he came over and he said, you can't do that, you know, I'm a big poultry producer. And he was just laying into them about why they couldn't sell their little farm fresh eggs, and it got into a huge row between this little old lady and her little old husband and this big poultry producer next door. And they had been living in broken relationship and turmoil, and the broken relationship and turmoil turned into ulcers, stomach problems, that medicine wasn't going to heal because it was a broken relationship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34, in the context of the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion, Paul says that when you do not eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, when you eat it in an unworthy manner, he said, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And he said, as a matter of fact, because of this, many among you are weak and sickly, and some have fallen asleep. I didn't write that. We don't hear that preached, maybe. I don't know about your church, but it's just not something the pastor pulls out on a Sunday morning and says, today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 11 and how some people are sick because they've eaten the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. But that verse is there, and it's there so that we can learn from it. And he's telling us, If you've been living in broken relationships with people and taking of the Lord's Supper, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. But I thought we were living under grace. We are. But that grace is designed to help us live right and in proper relationships. So if you're breaking the master's code and inserting your own code into it, why do you get surprised if pop-ups appear all over your screen that are not supposed to be there, you know? So broken relationships are just as important to mend for your body as whether or not you eat the white sugar ice cream. Enough said. Let's move on. Break emotional and physical dependency on food or certain foods. 2 Peter 2:19 says that whatever masters a man of the same is he brought in bondage. Whatever overrides your will, whatever takes control of you, is the same thing that brings you into bondage. And for some people, that is certain types of food. It can be relationships and emotional things and other stuff. That verse covers a plethora of things, but 2 Peter 2:19 says, whatever controls you is what will bring you into bondage. How does that fit into the big picture? Jesus Christ is not in bondage. If we're going to bear his image in our lives, we should not be in bondage to anything, including emotional attachments to food. Anybody want to say amen, or anybody want to say ouch? I mean, that's ouch for me, you know? Ouch. Next, spirit, soul, body, healing. Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, later he says, with his stripes we were healed. Isaiah looks forward to the cross and to the beating that Jesus took. Peter looks back to the cross and the beating that Jesus took, and he says it's a done deal. Psalm 103:3 says, who forgives all your iniquity, we believe that. Right? Does he forgive all your sins? Who heals all your diseases? Same verse. Which part do we choose to believe? And why? Well, because of our experiences. You know, we feel pains in our bodies. You know, I wake up, my back's sore. But God reminds me this morning, Craig, I heal all your diseases. I want to touch your back. You don't have to live with that pain all the time. I want to help you, son. That touches my heart, Jason, to know that God loved me enough to have someone say, I want to pray for you. And then he touches my back, and that feels even better, you know. I'm great for my heart to be touched, but it feels really good to stand up here and my back not be going, ah! Exodus 15:26, which we've referenced about none of these diseases. Mark 16:18, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. James 5:14-15, about a call for the elders of the church. I mean, he's given you a model. If you're sick, look for two or three people that are elders in your church, people who are following God wholeheartedly. Ask them to come over and pray for you and anoint you with oil. But we don't do that in my church. He didn't ask you if you do it in your church. He just said, if you want to be healed, do this. What if it doesn't work? What if it does? It worked this morning. You know, I'm thankful for that. I don't make things happen. I just have to obey what God said to do. And if I obey what God said to do, the results are up to him. Is that not the way we kind of look at it? If we do what God says to do and we're obedient to the letter of what he says, then it's up to him. And I can live with that, you know. Next, service. Let's go through these. Click. Good works ordained for us, Ephesians 2:10. Next. Wholehearted, everything that you do, do with passion and with your whole heart, because that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ, even in your rat race of an IT work at times. Next, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards those users, because that's who he's talking about, right? He's not unrighteous. He will not forget your work and your labor of love that you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He won't forget what you've done. He won't forget what you're doing when you smile and say, let's fix that laptop for the 10th time this week. Let's just do it. Let's us together just you watch me while I do this. And you minister to his saints, and God says, I don't forget. I never forget. I know what you're doing, and I remember it. Next. Build in light of future judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:1-15 talks about the fact that one day everybody, there's going to be a great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, but there's going to be a judgment for believers, and we are going to present our works before him, and he's going to take them, and he's going to put them in the fire. How do you know that? Because that's what that says. It says our works will be tried by fire to find out what sort of works they are. And he said, if anybody has works that come out as gold, hay, or stubble, wood, hay, or stubble, they're going to be burned up. And if anybody builds things and it comes out as gold, silver, or precious stones, then they will remain. How do I know what value my works are? It's real simple. Am I building his kingdom or am I building my kingdom? That's it. If I'm building his kingdom, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the works that I do are the works that he's ordained for me. And if I do the works he's ordained for me, they're going to come out as gold and silver and precious stones. And if I'm over here saying, well, everyone should get my autograph and buy my shirts and, you know, watch my TV show and send in your money and I want to buy a new jet and I want to do this and whatever, you know, I'm going to show up one day, God, here's all my works. And God said, well, let's just stick them in the oven. Well, here, you got a fleck of gold left. Work for his kingdom. It's that simple. Next, you have a crown awaiting. Don't give it up. That verse says, be careful, be diligent, so that nobody takes your crown. The last thing I want to do is show up in heaven and someone say, crown for Craig, grandma. Oh, no, we gave that one away. Somebody else claimed that one. They did what Craig was supposed to do. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Be glad to be in heaven, but you'll be just like, I don't have a crown. Everybody else got a hat on except me. Next. There is no failure for those who obey. Luke 19:11-26, it's the story of the parable of the talents. The thing that I got out of that a few years ago, which has impacted me, is that everybody who tried gained. The only person who lost something was the person who didn't try. And so if you try to serve God, it doesn't matter if you're as good as the next guy or the next lady. It doesn't matter if you're as charismatic in your personality or if you're the biggest eye on that scale possible. It doesn't matter if you can fundraise like a big dog or if you go up and stand there and you just feel like, God, I hate standing in front of these people and talking. Everybody who tries in the kingdom of God gains something for that kingdom. And that is just the most encouraging thing I began to realize out of that passage of Scripture. It wasn't that, you know, do I get 10 or do I get 5 or do I get 1 or whatever. It was that if I'm trying, it will matter. If I try, it will succeed. Yes, next. 3 minutes, yep, we're there at the end. Relationships, next. Husbands, love your wives. Next. Wives, submit to your husbands. Esteem others better than yourselves. These are all ways in which we're to bear the image of Jesus Christ, and in ways in which we're supposed to put him at the center is in our relationships. These verses are there. There's books written on them. There's all kind of things, but what it boils down to is we just need to do it. Just need to do it. If we would practice it, we would see the benefits of it. Esteem others better than yourselves. Next. Forgiveness and reconciliation, going to people, I mean, that verse in Matthew chapter 5 doesn't say, if you bring your gift before the altar and you remember that you have something against somebody else. That's not what that says. It doesn't say you've got the grudge. It says you remember that your brother has something against you. Maybe you've hurt somebody and they are feeling badly towards you. He says you are supposed to leave your gift before the altar. Quit raising your hands and praising God, whether you're speaking in tongues or not. Quit raising your hand and singing the praise songs. Leave it. Get on your cell phone. Text somebody. Go see them face to face and say, I just feel like things are not right between us. Have I offended you? And he said, then you can come back and worship. Then you can come back and offer your gift. Do we do that? Do you do that? Do I do that? I should. If you don't, try it. Next. What about my problem employee? What about my problem employer? Well, those relationships are just as important in God's kingdom as any other relationship. Next, be clothed with humility. That's what we're exhorted to do in Scripture. And if you have problems with that, go play ping pong with Ed. Next. So what has God said? He said in Genesis, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. What is he essentially saying? Do something worthwhile. Multiply your numbers and exercise godly dominion and be good stewards. That's kind of my way of looking at that scripture. Okay, that was what he said to the original man and woman about how he wanted them to live out that plan. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the age. Amen. Do something of eternal value. Multiply your numbers. Exercise godly authority and the power of the Holy Spirit as stewards of his grace. Things haven't changed much. God wants us to be on the same plan that he intended in the beginning. The cross fixes the problems. The cross gives us the opportunity to get back on the course, but the plan has never deviated from the beginning because it's God's plan and it's the best plan, his goal. Brothers and sisters, it's for you to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be so much like Jesus that people can't tell the difference between you. And when they look at you, they would say, well, you're just like that Jesus I read about. So how will you respond? Eternal change can happen in a moment. We believe that. We call people down to the altar to pray and ask for forgiveness. Some of you, God wants to do that today. He does. Lifetime changes. Some of those happen over time. I've shared my own story about how God healed me and set me free from things I didn't even know were binding me. Some of you are going to walk away from here and you're going to say, that was interesting. Hold on just a minute. In the name of Jesus, set these brothers and sisters free. Okay, now you can look back to that moment and say, that crazy God, ICCM, prayed for me to be free and I wasn't even bound. All right? Some of you are going to go away from here and it's going to happen over time and you're going to see a period of events happen. I believe that. I know it's going to happen. And then all change begins with a choice. How many of you believe you can make a choice today that would make your life worse in the next 24 hours? Let me see your hand. How many of you believe that you can make a choice in the next 24 hours that can make your life better? Let me see your hands. What do you choose today? And you are making a choice. You can choose to put it off. That is a choice. You can choose to ignore it. That is a choice. You can pray and you can say, God, you know, there was a lot today. There was a lot yesterday. There was a lot the day before. Just ask him, where do I begin? Where do you want to begin, God? What do you want to do? What do you want to work on? What do you want to show me? Maybe it's not something that needs to be worked on so much as God just wants to take you for a fun ride and show you how powerful and how good he is because you haven't seen that side of him. But just ask God, what do you want to do? Make that choice. Thank you so much for having us. Thank you for letting us come and share about food and all kind of cool things and Bible studies and ask some really hard questions yesterday. I am available through my work email, but I'm also available. My personal email is craig@walkwithgod.com. craig@walkwithgod.com. If you want to follow up conversations, I'm available. But God may say, I know, you need to go talk to that person, somebody more uncomfortable for you. All right, thank you, Jason.